So if you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, Matthew 11 and 20, and when you get there, I'm going to give you a break to stand up here just for a little bit and read these verses, if you're able to stand. Matthew 11 and 20. Matthew 11 and 20, the Bible says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. If the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm asking now that you help us, anoint us and upon us here in the Bible, and show us what you want from us, and God, that you receive any glory for it. Keep me out of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I forgot to announce it, but when I started that, it's on page 574 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to try to keep remembering that. We had somebody come and visit us not long ago, and they said they were completely lost, didn't know where in the world I was at. They were not familiar with the Bible. They hadn't ever been in a Baptist church before. And I spoke to the man, and I said, "Well, what did you think about the church?" He said, well, I was completely lost the whole time you were preaching because I couldn't find out where you were preaching from." And so I'm going to try to remember to give you the page number in case there's somebody that can't find it, the reference easy in their Bible, or may not even have a Bible. You can use the church pew Bible, page 574, if you want to follow along in that Bible. But here in our opening text, we have the Lord Jesus. He's gone around from city to city, all in the area around the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is where he spent the majority of his public ministry for those 3 and some odd years, 3 and a third, 3 and a half. Some people have different ideas on exactly how long, where the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long. So we surmise that it's around 3 and a little over 3 years. But he spends most of his public ministry in that area. Now, he does go down to Jerusalem from time to time and do some things. But the biggest part of his ministry was up there situated around all those cities around the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you've been coming here on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And we see that everything that we studied thus far, and I don't remember what chapter we're up in, chapter 6, I believe, toward the end of it. And everything thus far has been centered around that area. Everything. So there's a lot here that has happened in these areas. Here in our text, Jesus is got a subject to his sermon, and that's what this is. It's a sermon. It's a message given to these people in these cities. And the message really behind it is it's warnings, woes, and judgments is what it is. There in verse 20 it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Well, these three cities that are particularly mentioned right here in our text are three that he has done work in. Now, Capernaum we know to be what we consider his earthly headquarters. When Jesus set up, and Peter owned a house there, or at least his mother-in-law did, one of them did, and they stayed in that house quite often. Many miracles were performed there. His mother-in-law was healed in that house. And folks come from all over to find Jesus there. So as they would go, he would go out into different areas and different cities on his journeys, from whether it was days or weeks. When he would come back to Capernaum. And so that's where most people saw him most of the time. And he was always greeted with large crowds of people. Multitudes would come to see him. He had healed practically thousands of people in that place. That was the place that he came to when he went into the temple, and the man with the withered hand, the man that had that was demon possessed, he healed these men in this city. And so they've seen the proof of Jesus. And that other city, Chorazin, we don't know much about it. It's believed to be up in the northern section, about 2 miles up from Capernaum. The Bible doesn't go into many details about that place. And then Bethsaida. This was a city that was northeast of Capernaum, about 4.5 miles, if you go by land. About 6.5 by land, about 4 going across the sea. But it was directly across from it over the Sea of Galilee. And that was where he actually began calling his disciples. That's where Peter, James, and John were all fishing. That's where Nathanael's from. The Bible tells us different people that came from that place. We know that certainly Andrew and Peter originated from that city. And so our text says that Jesus began to upbraid the cities. Upbraid. Now, that's a peculiar word. That word means to revile against, to reproach, to cast in one's teeth. So it is a harsh judgment upon these people is what this is. And he is letting them have it. He's pronouncing doom upon this city, the people in these cities right here in judgment. Now, make no mistake, the Lord Jesus, He's kind, He's merciful, He's full of grace, love, mercy, all those things. That is Jesus. And He loves us. He wants to see that all are saved. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we know that, and He actually came here for us, to save us. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came because God saw that man needed a Redeemer, and His plan was for His Son to be that Redeemer, the only one that could do it. So He came for man, He loves man, but you hear me and hear me well, there comes a point in time when you have heard the truth, there's no question about it, no ifs, ands, or buts, it's completely clear, you have all the proof in front of you of the truth of the gospel, and if you continue to reject that, you refuse to accept Him, then you better watch out, because the next thing's coming is a woe. Woe unto you. That means you better pay attention to me and you listen to me, because this is going to happen if you don't. And so He is pronouncing this judgment on these cities. It says He upbraids them, wherein most of His mighty works were done. Now, we just talked about how that's the cities that He stayed in the most, going around from town to town, performing miracles and multitudes following Him. He had healed the blind, the lame, the withered, the sick, the demon-possessed. He fed the multitudes. And all manners of miracles were performed in these cities. And so He is the very proof and truth that He is the sent Messiah. But the Bible says they repented not. Now, we know Jesus told His disciples to go out and teach repentance for the remissions of sins. Repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent is what their message was. That's what Jesus' first message was. Repent or perish. And so because of their lack of repentance and acceptance of Him as their Savior, He casts judgment upon them, which He will all, man. And when this is all wrapped up, when God says enough is enough, when He calls His church out of here, when that tribulation period begins, when it ends, and that great white throne judgment begins, friends, that's it. That's it. And He's going to pronounce that judgment on all those that's rejected Him. Well, verse 21 says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." So now He's comparing them with two other cities, Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon have a long legacy of being heathen, wicked places. Ezekiel the prophet had pronounced judgment upon them. I believe it's Ezekiel chapters 26, 27, and 28, if I'm not mistaken. Ezekiel pronounces judgment upon those places of Tyre and Sidon. They were wicked places. And they knew that. These Jews that Jesus is teaching and preaching to, they knew what He was talking about. Now, we don't see in the Bible where Jesus went into these cities preaching. They were off the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. But yet, He knew that these people understood what He was talking about. They knew the prophets from Ezekiel. They knew the prophecies. They knew what kind of wickedness was in those cities when that judgment was pronounced. And so He says, listen, if they had seen the things that you've seen in those cities, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Those are the universal Jewish symbols of repentance, by the way. That's what they did in the Old Testament. Well, even in the New Testament, Jews still today, they repent in sackcloth and ashes. And that's a symbol that's saying, God, I am truly repenting of my sins, repenting of what I've done. And they put on those old scratchy, awful burlap type of material that's made out of different things, hair and different stuff. But it's a rough material. They put that on and they would sit in an ash heap like Job would do. You remember Job had the ash heap and had the pots heard where he scraped his bulls. But they would take those ashes and put them on their head, and they would wail and lament and cry and pray. That was a sign of repentance. And Jesus says, if these people in Tyre and Sidon had witnessed what you've witnessed, they would all been repenting in sackcloth and ashes. They wouldn't have been destroyed. Verse 22 says, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So now we see that the judgment is being passed upon the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida are more severe than they are for Tyre and Sidon. Do you see that? This is the teaching of the Bible. The judgment that's being passed on them is going to be more severe. He's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. So what does that tell us? It's not going to be as bad as the one it is for these, where they've witnessed his great power. So here we find one of the teachings of the Bible, that there are degrees of sin. Sins are seen on different levels and different degrees, depending upon what they are. And certainly the more truth that's been revealed to you, the more responsible you are for it. And so this is one of those indications in the Bible. So the sins of Chorazin and Bethsaida are worse, and therefore their punishment will be more severe. And look when it will occur. The Bible says, at the day of judgment. Now I want you to keep that thought in the back of your mind as we continue through this, because we're going to hit that back again. At the day of judgment. It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now look at our next verses, verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Luke, over in Luke 10 and 15, where he tells this, he adds that Capernaum will be thrust down to hell, is what he says in his gospel. Again, we find another comparison of these cities. The city of Capernaum, which we explained already, was his earthly headquarters, where most of his miracles had been performed, where they had witnessed all the great miracles and powers. And he says that if, of all places, Sodom, if Sodom had witnessed what they'd witnessed, they would not have been destroyed. They would have repented if they'd seen these great, great mighty works. Sodom of all places. Now listen, friends, the Bible tells us the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly. I mean, not just a little bit. They were the most wicked of wicked men that you could ever know in your life. That the very word Sodom comes from the word sodomite. A sodomite is what now we term homosexuals or gays, today's language. I don't usually use today's language. I use Bible language. The Bible calls them sodomites. And that's where the men of Sodom were. They were sexually perverted men. They were having sexual relationships with men. Men doing that which is unseemly. Men with men. Women with women. That's a term, when you see sodomy, you can include women that would go against the natural use of a woman and be with a woman as well. And so they were exceeding wicked in Sodom. And the sin of sodomy is one of those that the Bible point blank tells us is an abomination unto God. Leviticus 20 and 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, that they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Here we find the wicked sin of sodomy is called an abomination. And not only that, the punishment for sodomy in the Old Testament under the law was death. It was death. Well, there were a lot of other sins that are mentioned around that, that if you committed, it was not a sin unto death. Some sins were sins unto death. Some sins were punished other ways. Some sins you were excommunicated from your family, and excommunicated from your tribe. Some sins you were put to death. Some sins you were stoned. Some sins you were put on fire. So there were different degrees of punishment depending upon how God saw the sin. And he laid it out for them plainly in the law. And somebody said, well, we're not under the law, Brother Byron. I know that. I understand that. But what I'm trying to tell you is what the Bible is teaching on how God sees sin. He sees it, some sins, on a different level than he does other sins. It's plain teaching from the Bible. You can't get around that. So we have here this wicked city of Sodom. We find that God says that the Capernaum is going to suffer more than even Sodom because of their disbelief in him and their not accepting him. So it's true, all sin leads to death. That, there's no question of that. The Bible is plain on that. We find dozens of references, though, in the Bible that points out that some sins are worse than other sins, and they bring harsher, stiffer penalties or punishment. Some sins the Lord said are an abomination. Some sins he does not call an abomination. Certainly, telling a lie would not be considered as big as a sin as murdering someone. And so, while both are sins, both are punishable and ultimately lead to death, because all sin leads to death. But when we come to how God sees sin on the face value of it, we find that some sins are saw as larger sins than other sins. All right. Now, some people that try to defend this belief that he sees all sins the same, or all sins are equal, killing somebody is the same thing as if you lied. Again, what the Bible teaches is that all sin leads to death. Ultimately, we know that. And if you don't receive Christ, you'll go to hell and burn and suffer for those sins. However, we also see in the Bible that God does weigh the sins on different levels. And so people that want to defend that God sees them all the same, it's all, they're punished the same, everything's the same, they'll use Matthew 5:27-28, where it says, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, so they'll point at that and say, see, it's all equal. Even if you think about it, it's the same thing if you've done it. You know? Well, certainly it is pointing out the fact that looking at a woman with lust in your heart is certainly a sin. There's no getting around that. And it's just as bad as a sin as we see of committing adultery with someone. It's a bad sin. But this is not teaching that thinking about having an adulterous relationship is on the same level as actually having an adulterous relationship. If you want to see how that is weighed out in human life, you go to a family who's just went through a divorce because one of them was unfaithful. And you tell me if they see it the same, thinking it or doing it. It's on two different levels. There's one is much larger than the other. Now, clearly, Jesus does say, if you think that, then you have committed adultery within your heart. It is still sinful. So there's no getting around the sin, but what I'm trying to show you is how they are compared. So it's not excusing lusting in your mind or heart, but it's clear that one of these would be worse than the other. We also have the testimony of Jesus. He's being put on trial by Pilate. Over in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate's questioning him. Pilate understands and sees that Jesus has done nothing wrong. He knows that. He's only been brought before him because the Jews hated him. They wanted him done away with, and they brought him there. Well, Pilate can't find anything wrong with him. And so he asked Jesus, John 19:10, Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Look at what Jesus said to him, verse 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." You see that? They have the greater sin, the one that delivered you. Jesus told Pilate that the one that delivered him to be crucified or put on trial is guilty of a much greater sin than he is, because he is going to put him to death knowingly that he's not done anything wrong. And so he sees it on a degree of the truth. You see, the Jews have been exposed to the truth, and they're the ones that brought him there falsely. Pilate didn't know anything about what was going on, the situation, so he didn't have that truth that the Jews had about Jesus. He knew that Jesus was not guilty, and he's going to pronounce a sentence upon him. But Jesus says, the ones that brought me before you for the sentencing, their sin is greater, has the greater sin. So I think it's clear that some sins are considered bigger sins than other sins are. But let's get back to what I told you. Remember, I told you to keep something in the back of your mind about that little phrase, the day of judgment, the day of judgment. So, are there different degrees of punishment in hell? And that's a question that a lot of people want to know, you know. Certainly, it's a valid question to ask. Remember what Jesus has said to Chorazin and Bethsaida, verse 22 of our opening text. He said this, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." And in Capernaum, he said in verse 24, "But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee," the day of judgment. So what's he referring to, the day of judgment? Well, he's not talking about this judgment of good and bad and all this. What he's referring to is that final judgment. We refer to it as the Great White Throne Judgment, where all those that's not received Christ as Savior, all those that are going to be cast into the lake of fire will stand before the judge, the righteous judge. Jesus will judge them. And so in the day of judgment, their punishment is going to be greater than it's going to be for these others because of the truth that's been revealed unto them. So, if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we'll see what he's referring to about this day of judgment. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Now remember, this is when everything's winding down. We've already seen all the 7 years of tribulation. We've seen all the riders on the horses. We've seen the great judgment and all the strife on earth, the blackening of the sky and the blood and all this. So we get to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books," here it is, "according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire," this is the second death, "and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Do you see that? It says that at this great white throne judgment, that these men are going to be judged, every man, according to their works. According to their works. What's the point of judging someone according to their works if there's not going to be some kind of degree of punishment based upon what they've done? Otherwise, they could just open the book and say, "Yeah, you didn't receive Christ. Throw him in. We won't even discuss all this other. If it's all seen the same, then why go through all the process of looking and seeing about his works and judging him for his works?" So what God's going to do, he's going to see what man has done, the wickedness in his heart, and he has meticulous records. He knows every single thing you've done, every lie you've told, every sin you've committed, every evil thought. I mean, everything that you've ever done is in there. Now, if you're saved tonight, you don't have to worry about this. You won't be part of this. But those that are going to be cast into the lake of fire, those that are lost, never receive Christ, they will stand there. He will open the books, and all of their wickedness and sin will be written down, and they'll be judged according to their works. That's what the Bible says. They'll be judged according to their works. And so, ultimately, they'll be cast in the lake of fire, but we find further proof of the different levels of punishment from Jesus himself. Look in Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Luke 12 and 42. Now this is further proof of different levels of punishment according to the sin. Luke 12 and 42. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him rule over all that he hath." Look at verse 45. "But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So here we find this parable that Jesus is telling here to his disciples about these different degrees of punishment based upon what the servant has done, based on the knowledge that they had, the truth that has been revealed to them. The one servant is going to deny the Lord was coming, You know, he knows he's coming, but he's going to deny that, and he's going to start beating the servants and sinning and get drunk. And the Bible says that he's going to be cut in sunder, and his portion will be with the unbelievers. Now, that is certainly a sentence of someone being sentenced to hell. They've heard the truth, they know the truth, but they reject the truth, and so they're going to be sentenced. Then he says that servant that knew the Lord's will but didn't prepare himself was beaten with many stripes. Now, all these people right here are judged. They're sinners, they're judged. That's it for them, but there's different degrees of how they are punished. This one, he knew what the Lord's will, but he didn't do it, didn't prepare, and so he's going to be beaten with many stripes. His punishment's going to be not as bad as the other guy who's been cut asunder and thrown with the unbelievers, but he's going to be many stripes. Now look at the third one. The servant who did not know the Lord's will, so he didn't do it because he didn't know to do it. He was beaten as well because he's done wrong, but his stripes are few, the Bible says. So three different servants, three different truths has been given, light of truth has been given, but the one that had the most light revealed, he gets severely punished, and the other one's not as severely punished. And so all these servants are disobedient. They've all sinned against the Lord, but they're all punished based upon the degree of their disobedience. Let's look at another example. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. Hebrews 10 and 28. Hebrews 10, 28. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament is more like an Old Testament book than any other books in the New Testament. Lots of good stuff in here. Hebrews 10 and 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, verse 29 is our key. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall be he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we have this great truth revealed right here. How much sore punishment is that one going to be who has trodden under the foot of the Son of God? So that one that's been revealed the truth, given the light, he is going to be punished severely. Now, the native out in some island that has never heard the gospel preached, that man is going to die and he's going to go to hell. That's why we send missionaries. People say, you mean to tell me God sent somebody else never heard the gospel? A missionary never went up there? Friends, it's been revealed unto them, the truth. They know that there's a creator. They know that there's one to worship there. Yes, if they've not been heard the gospel and they died in their sins, they will die and go to hell. But do you think that their punishment is going to be as severe as that one that sat in Highland Baptist Church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and heard the truth preached for years and years and years and still rejected the gospel? Do you think that native that's never heard the gospel is going to be punished as much as that person that heard it over and over and over in their life? Well, what the Bible teaches is how much sore punishment will that one be that's trodden under the feet of the Son of God, the one that's more responsible? He's going to have a sore punishment. There's a verse in James 3 and 1 that says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, that's not speaking about punishment in hell, but it's going to be a condemnation for those that teach, and they teach wrongly, held responsible for what they've taught. But it still, again, a greater condemnation. So we see that God sees things on levels. The truth is, the more truth that you know, the higher standard that you're held to. And like I said, the sinner on the remote island that's never heard of Jesus will still die and go to hell. But his degree of punishment is not going to be the same as that one that knew the gospel, understood it, but still rejected it. Now, as far as there being verses in the Bible that come out and state, you know, there's big and little sins, or there's greater degrees of punishment in hell for one person than there are, you're not going to find those verses in there. They're just not there. So what you have to do is what we have done tonight. We go through the Bible and we rightly divide it. We get discernment from it. We ask the Holy Spirit to direct us. We see what the pattern is that God has put forth, and we make a determination on what we believe. And so you also will not find any verses in the Bible that says God sees sin all the same. That's not in there either. It's also not in there that all sin is punished the exact same way. That verse is not in there. And so we have to rightly divide the word of truth and see what God's word says. Despite how much you may want it to say something, or how much you think it ought to be this way, you can't do that. You just have to say what the Bible says. And this is what the Bible has said tonight. Now, here's my thought. Instead of dwelling on what the Bible does not say, we need to be more concerned on what the Bible does say. And forget about what you don't know and be held accountable for what you do know. And we do know this. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all know that. So whether you've lied, you've cheated, you stole, you murdered, whatever it is, you've sinned, you've come short of the glory of God. And there, the Bible goes on to say in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." So no matter what degree your sin is seen in, it's going to lead to death. And that has to be paid for. So if you've sinned and come short of the glory of God, that sin debt has to be paid. So Romans 6:23 goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's not through what you thought or what you hoped or what somebody told you sometime or your papaw said one time. It's what God has said. And so the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so the Bible is plain here about sin, that all sin leads to death, but there is a reprieve for us. That reprieve is the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Is anybody here so wealthy you could pay for sins? You're not. I don't care if you're the richest person on the face of this earth, you can't afford your own sin debt, let alone the whole world's sin. The only way it was paid was through Jesus Christ. And while it's free to us, it costs God everything, His precious Son, Jesus. And so before you go treating sin lightly, you need to be aware that God sees your sin and it makes Him literally sick. He hates sin. You separate yourself from God when you sin. It's a separation. The only way to be reconciled to Him. Now, I'm not saying if you're saved and you sin that you're eternally separated. I'm saying that you've separated yourself from God when you've committed a sin. The only way to reconcile that is when you come to Him and seek forgiveness, and God will forgive you. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive you for all your sins, all transgressions. And so we have a loving, merciful Savior, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for when I do sin, He doesn't say, "Well, you messed up now, big boy. I'm kicking you out of here. You're not going to see heaven. You've done too much now." That's not how God operates. Not how the Lord Jesus is. He saved us. He saved us eternally and everlasting. And I'm thankful for that tonight. All right. Well, I don't know if you're dealing with a problem tonight. I do want us to stand and sing something. You don't have to come up and play the piano or anything like that. When somebody just gets something and sing it. Sing Amazing Grace or anything. If you need help tonight, if you'll come to this altar, we'd be glad to pray with you. For whatever it may be, whether it be for salvation, backslidden condition, some problem you're going through. If you need help tonight, you come to the altar and pray.